Praise the Lord. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. So glad you guys are here. Pastor Jason's gone tonight, but we have a very special guest with us, Aaron Lavarko from Israel. Aaron's been here with us before. Aaron is a tour guide. Aaron also, again, has his own ministry that he does. He also does correspondence for, again, Israel and Israel News. And so we've invited him to be with us tonight. He was gracious enough to be here. And so, Aaron, why don't you come on up, and let's welcome him. A good Calvary Chapel welcome here. And yeah, well, that sounds fine. And see what God's put on your heart, sir. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Mark. Shalom, everyone. Really nice to be with you all. Y'all, sorry. People say I have an accent, but you guys have got the accent. Well, it's really special being here. I took some time out from Israel, the war. Actually, the last time I was standing here, I gave a bit of an update on the war that's been raging for almost 3 years now. And just when you think things are going to calm down, and just when we think we've defeated one enemy, another one rises up. And I was thinking about this. I lead a prayer for Israel meeting, and the other night I was sharing when Paul had a thorn in his flesh. And he said it was a messenger from Satan. And he prayed 3 times for it to leave. We don't know exactly what that thorn in the flesh was. Some people think he was forced to live with his Jewish mother-in-law, but I'm not sure about that. But the Lord didn't take it away. But he did say there was grace. He said, my grace is sufficient. In Judges chapter 3, because Israel did not drive out their enemies, God said, they will be a thorn in your flesh and they will teach Israel to war. And there's a real lesson in that in life, because sometimes our situations in life are thorny, and we pray and they don't go away sometimes. I don't think our enemies are going away. I do not think, in fact, the opposite, because we have enemies in the shadows like Turkey. And forgive me if there are any people from Turkey here. I'm talking about the Turkish government, who are constantly calling for the liberation of Israel, and they want a caliphate in Jerusalem. They ruled Jerusalem and Israel for 400 years, 1517 to 1917. This was called the Ottoman Empire, and they want to reestablish that empire. They're waiting in the wings. And that's just Turkey. And then there's Syria and Egypt. Egypt have been massing their tanks on our southern border. And if you think our battle is tough, our battle is your battle. In 1978, when the Ayatollah Khomeini rose up and overthrew the Shah of Iran and he started the Islamic Revolution, his vision was to radicalize and Islamize the world. And at that stage, he called Israel the little Satan. And he called America the big Satan. Do you know that? And he's been murdering Americans and American soldiers. So I'm a little shocked, as I've been here for a few weeks now, hearing so much opposition to the American administration's decision to send so many troops and Navy and aircraft into the Gulf. It's your fight. It's your battle. Those same people that are on our borders, they're coming into your borders. And I've visited Michigan. I've visited Minnesota. I'm going to be visiting Texas. These places are being taken over. So I think it's time to wake up. The problem is, in a democracy, what can you do when they infiltrate your democracy? This is a serious issue. A verse of scripture that was on my heart t- tonight is from 1 Samuel chapter 17, and it's the story of David and Goliath. And that chapter starts off. And by the way, if ever you want to come on a tour, I'll take you into the very fields where this happened. It's called the Valley of Elah. It's in between Jerusalem and Tel Aviv. Has anyone been to that valley? Yeah, quite a few. And it says, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Sukkah, which belongs to Judah. I actually believe that verse, and when I'm standing in that field with my groups, telling them the story, that verse is the key to this story. I'll say it again. The Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, were gathered together at Sukkah, which belongs to Judah. That's the part. What does it mean? It belongs to Judah. Who turned up on the scene? David. Where was he born? 20 miles up the road in Bethlehem, which belongs to Judah. This was his land. When he turned up, he didn't just see the giant. He saw the giant and the Philistine army on his land, where he was born. But it wasn't just his land. It was his father's land. It was his great-grandfather's land. It was his ancestors' land. And it was God's given land. And so when he finally turns up, his brothers, they gave him a hard time. What are you doing here? And in verse 29, listen to what he says. He said, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Yes. That's the question. Yes. What is the cause? What are we fighting for? What are you fighting for? I can tell you what we're fighting for in Israel. I could give you a list, but the biggies are number one, we're fighting for our survival. And we're fighting for our land. Our land is only the size of New Jersey. Let me put it a different way. The Muslim nations that surround us, their mass land is 66 times bigger than our small little piece of ground. Which makes you think, you know, all this fight over these Jews living in this piece of land. When you think about it, if you look at the statistics, if you look at the picture, there's something not quite right. You know, they've got 66 times more mass land and we've only got this. You know, if you've got half a brain, you'll realize there's something a little bit imbalanced here. And the mass number of peoples that live in these nations are far more than the 10.3 million, actually 8.2 million Jewish people that live in Israel today. That's all there is. So there's something fishy there. But David, he knew there was a cause. And it was to fight for his land, to fight for his inheritance. What is shocking to me in that story is that the king of Israel, Saul, which would be the equivalent to the president or our prime minister. Our prime minister is the same office as your president. That the king of Israel and all the army were being tormented for 40 days and 40 nights. And I wonder, how come no one stood up? How come no one stepped up? The king didn't. No one else did. But they were under torment. And you know, Israel, we are under immense attack, not just from the seven different fronts, Lebanon, Hezbollah, Judea and Samaria. We've had a number of terror attacks this last week. Down in the south by the Houthis, Hamas in the Gaza Strip, the Islamic Jihad, the Muslim Brotherhood, Al-Qaeda, and on and on and on. Not only that, but one of the biggest areas of attack which we are losing, is through the media. The narrative has changed. And evil now, I was listening to, what's the man's name? He's in a wheelchair now. He had a bad accident. Who? Yes, thank you. Dennis Prager. He was talking about how evil now has been moralized and has been perverted. The whole narrative, Hamas attacked us on October the 7th. And by the way, they had been sending thousands and thousands of missiles before October the 7th. And Hezbollah up in the north was sending thousands of missiles. And guess what? We were too weak. We didn't do anything. We were like Saul and we were like the Israelites. We were living under that threat, maybe pushing them back a little bit here and there. But we were a weak generation. October the 7th has woken us up. But the sad thing is it has cost us so much. Not just the 1,200 that were slaughtered and raped and burned, and not only the 250 people who were kidnapped, but I'm talking about our brave soldiers who are out in the fields, away from their families, away from their wives, their children. Some of our brave soldiers are women as well, young girls, young women. And the psychological, the mental, the emotional strain, the trauma, and all of that. And the disconnect when they come back home to their families. Their families have moved on. And they're, even though they come back home, they're still mentally and emotionally out in the field. And they can't reconnect with their families. And the psychologists and the psychotherapists are coming out and saying the public don't really know the depth to the damage that this war has caused. And not to mention some suicides that are going on. Terrible stories, heartbreaking stories. We need healing. Our nation needs healing. And please pray for us. How God is going to do that, I don't know. There are some ways that some stories, like soldiers coming to Jewish communities here in America, the Jewish communities welcome them like heroes. They love on them. And they treat them like they are massive heroes. And the soldiers, for them, it's very unfamiliar because when they're out in the field, in the dark, with all the prickles and all the mosquitoes, not to mention the fear and all that, it's hell. It's a living hell. They don't feel like they're heroes out there. And all the sweat, and then they get back to their barracks, and then the things that they've seen that you shouldn't see in life, and the friends that they've lost. But when they get treated like heroes, it's like, wow. And it's part of the healing that goes on. That's just one way. But ultimately, they need to be connected with God. They really need that. And what's interesting is this story of David and Goliath, the kind of the two camps we see here. We see Saul and the Israelites being tormented, not stepping up. And we see this young man, David. And what was it? Yes, it was the land. I believe that that is the key to the story. He knew his inheritance, and he knew that it was worth fighting for. He saw the enemies on his land. How would you feel if you came home one night and you saw people on your property? That's what it was here. So he didn't see this big giant. He didn't see him. He had different eyes. And we need new eyes. And the Spirit can give us that when we know what the cause is. What is our cause? The cause is fighting for God's kingdom. That's what it is. And God's kingdom can come in so many different ways, in so many shapes, wherever God plants us. Of course, Israel is a different kind of field because There is the spiritual, but there is the physical as well. Something that I've been sharing is when we look at the land of Israel, you know, the writers in the Bible, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, they use metaphors like nature to explain and to express something of our unseen God. You know, God is a rock. God is my fortress. These are pictures trying to express something of who God is. And the same with humans. Man is like a tree planted by the rivers. And so we see how the Israelites, you know, they're in one camp and they're being tormented. We see David. We see how right through the book of Psalms, when he wrote a lot of that biblical poetry, and he connected with nature, and that was his way of connecting with God, and he writes a lot of these psalms. But he knew what he was fighting for. He knew the cause, fighting for God's kingdom. And Israel, the picture of the land, I actually believe, when you read your Bible, when we read our Bibles and we read about the land, most of us would probably read it like, come, let us go up to Zion. I was glad when the Lord said to me, let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Usually I think we read it spiritually speaking and we apply it to our life spiritually. Like, for example, when Abraham was told to get out of his country and his people and his kindred and go to a land, that's kind of a picture of a new home. The land of Israel, it's like a picture of home. Even when we have been living in exile, whether it was in Egypt or Babylon or for the last 2,000 years, we've always had this yearning to come back home. So that's a great kind of metaphor or picture from the land, a picture of home. It's also a picture of consequences. The land, God said, when you come into the land, if you follow my ways, there'll be blessing. I'll open up the heavens, your fields will be rich, you will reap the harvest, there will be streams. It's a land of wheat and barley and pomegranates and figs and dates and olive, and a land of milk and honey, a land of richness, a picture of blessing. But if you disobey me, there's consequences as well. I will shut up the heavens, and I will even send you out of the land. So a really good picture of consequences. And actually, I think the land is a good picture of discipleship, because most of the Torah, the five books of Moses, is for when the Israelites were living in the land. And so God brings his people in and he's given them his laws to work out their salvation. And he's going to disciple them in the land. A great picture. But we don't just stop at looking at the land spiritually, because there are prophecies in the Bible that actually talk about the present and the future, where there will be physical fulfillments of that land. It's not all spiritual. Some people do that. They spiritualize everything. They over-spiritualize it. But there are prophecies. Number one, God said, I will gather my scattered people and I will bring them back home. That's not to be spiritually interpreted. God said, I will scatter my people from to the north, south, east, and the west, and to the ends of the earth. And from the ends of the earth, which, by the way, is New Zealand, where I was born, I will bring you back home. And I came back home 34, 35 years ago. And God is continuing to do that. Interestingly, he allows these thorns in our flesh, like anti-Semitism, to move us back home, or the Holocaust to move us back home. And for your information, according to the rabbinical sages in Judaism, Satan in the Bible, He is just a puppet in God's hands. If you look at the book of Job and Luke 22, in both circumstances, Satan had to ask God's permission. He had to ask to sift Job. And in Luke 22, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. So he's just a puppet. And if you're being attacked by the devil or what you think is the devil, the worst thing to do is to focus on the devil and on the darkness. And we are being attacked by demonic stuff. That's another thing about the physical, the land. The land is a picture of spiritual warfare, because when the Israelites came in, they were fighting demons. They were fighting giants, the Anakim, and all these satanic religions of the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Girgazites, and all of the ites. They were fighting them, and it's a picture of our fight. So Satan is just a puppet. We don't focus on what he does. And remember, Paul said, I was given a thorn in the flesh by Satan, but I prayed to the Lord. So his focus was on the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you grace to deal with what you have to deal with. And that's what I think where we're at in Israel. I don't think our enemies are going away. Now, we pray that they will go away. We hope that they will go away. But for now, things may change for a season. Many nations are joining in what's called the Abraham Peace Accords. Have you heard of those? And did you hear just last week that President Donald Trump has publicly said that he will be now giving Saudi Arabia the secrets to nuclear energy on the one condition that they make peace with Israel and join in the Abraham Peace Accords. So that's going to be big. That's probably going to be like dominoes, other Muslim nations as well. So maybe we're going to have a time of peace, but I think it's just going to head sooner or later to a false peace. And maybe even the rebuilding of the temple and the Antichrist, and we could talk for hours on those topics. And there's a lot going on those topics. And we've got our elections coming up in October the 27th. When are your elections?
November.
Yeah, so we got a lot going on. But we're in a fight for a cause. Cause for our survival. And we have, out of our 8.2 million Jewish people, we have probably about 35-40% who are religious Jewish. And they know the Bible. And their cause is for the land. Their cause is to settle the land. But now we're in the land, so they are saying, now what? Is it just a matter of surviving? No. They say we must rebuild the temple. And the reason they say that, they believe that when the temple is rebuilt, the Messiah will come. They don't know the New Testament that talks about an Antichrist, 2 Thessalonians 2. But when Herod's temple was destroyed in AD 70, there are about five different sources that write that the Shekinah glory was seen departing Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, the east. Five different sources. So this is what motivates them. They want to usher back in the Shekinah glory. What they don't know is the Shekinah glory is with us. The tabernacle of God is with man. He's our Lord. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. The Greek word is saken, and it's from the Hebrew word shaken, shekhinah, the Shekinah glory. They don't know that yet, but that's another part of God's plan in bringing his people back. When he brings his people back from the nations, Paul in Romans 11 talks about the times of the Gentiles. When they are fulfilled, whenever that will be, the times of the Gentiles, then, he says, all Israel will be saved. There will be national salvation for the Jewish people. Right now, God is bringing them back in unbelief. They don't believe their Messiah has already come. Although we are growing. You know, when I immigrated, we were only about 2,000 Messianic Jews. Today, there's about 40,000. So we're growing in number. And there are, I don't know the numbers, around the world, there are a lot of Messianic Jews as well. And maybe they will come back home and strengthen our Messianic community. But when the Messiah returns, Yeshua, Jesus returns, I believe that's when it will be totally fulfilled. We're seeing the seeds of it happening, but the ultimate fulfillment is when he will come back. And so that's why this land that I'm talking about is still part of the cause that we're fighting for. And our fight is your fight, because you want the Lord to return. This is the hope of all the nations, because when he returns, that's when all of his enemies will be defeated. That's when Satan will be caged up. That's when the lion will lay with the lamb. That's when men will beat their plows into, forget how it goes, the other way, their swords into plows. Yeah. And then we will have everlasting peace when the Messiah rules and reigns from Jerusalem. That's where he's returning. And so that's why this piece of land is so important. Now, I know you guys live here and you've got your daily issues like work, family, relationships, health, finances. You know, they are the daily issues. And I'm not telling you all to pack your bags and come to Israel or pray 24/7 to Israel. All I'm saying is I think it's important, because our Messiah, he came from there. Our Savior grew up there. One of the pictures that the Bible gives him is he's our bridegroom, and we are his bride. He's our Jewish bride, bridegroom, sorry. And he was crucified as King of the Jews, and he will come back as the King of the Jews. And that's what we yearn for. That's what we fight for. And that is our inheritance, everyone. You may not have a physical land here in Tennessee that the Bible talks about, but like Joshua, where the Lord said to Joshua, everywhere you put your foot is yours. And as the Holy Spirit leads us, we are a living tabernacle. The tabernacle is God's house. Exodus 25:2 says, they shall prepare a house for me. And when you look at the tabernacle, it's got all of the motifs of a house. It's got, for example, curtains. Remember Bezalel, who beautified the tabernacle with the colors, the curtains. It's got nice smell. You ladies like a nice smell in your house, right? They had fragrance. They had incense. They had tables with food on it. They had servants to usher you in, the priests. And there at the back was a nice room with a curtain. And who's in that room? Our unseen Heavenly Father. So it's a beautiful picture of a house. And the book of Leviticus begins, Vayikra, and he called them in. God is calling us into his house. And for 40 years, Israel, the 12 tribes that were pitched in the desert, all they had to do for 40 years was look right in the middle of their camp. What was there? The tabernacle. They didn't have distractions. And apart from studying God's word, probably in their tribes and their homes, they learned about the tabernacle. They looked at it morning and evening. They were told to bring the sacrifices. For 40 years, they were to be one with the tabernacle so that they would become the tabernacle, which was their calling, to be a light to the nations, to come into the promised land, and to bring freedom wherever they go. That was the goal of coming into the promised land, to come into their inheritance and to live in freedom. But the problem or the challenge is it was a fight. It was a battle. And when Israel came out of Egypt, the book of Numbers starts off where God numbers them all individually, in their family, by their tribe. And then he says, all 20-year-olds and up, you got to step up and be a fighter. Can you imagine these slaves? You know, I'm not really a fighter. I'm kind of mummy's boy. But the posters all around, instead of Uncle Sam needs you, it was Uncle Moses needs you. And they had to step up whether they liked it or not. Why? Because God knew that they had a fight on their hands. The promised land was all about conquest. Everywhere you put your foot is yours. So they had to get and develop a strong identity. You young people, you need to develop a strong identity. You need to know there's a cause. And God numbered the Israelites individually. You need to know who you are as an individual. Then he numbered them in their families, then in their tribes or their communities, and then they became fighters. And so what is our cause? Our cause, wherever God leads us, wherever we put our feet, we are the tabernacle. Peter says we are all living stones being built into a spiritual tabernacle. And in the heart of the tabernacle was what? Apart from the Shekinah glory, God's presence, there were altars. And those altars allowed access for any sinner, for any complainer, to come in and find that close relationship with their Heavenly Father. And I believe a part of the Israelites for those 40 years as they were in that desert, as they were observing the priests, how to bring the sacrifices, how to offer the sacrifices, how to draw near to God. Remember, the Israelites, the first goal is that they would all be a kingdom of priests, not just the Levites. And they would take that as they became one with that tabernacle. And they understood what it means to be allowed access into God's presence. Then they were to take that same privilege and help others come into the presence of God. That's our call as the church, wherever God leads us. There is a cause. We're on the winning team. We don't care about Satan. We don't care about the torments from our enemies. Like David, we know that the land is Judah, the land of Judah. God's given us the land. We got to know we are on the side of victory wherever God leads us. And there may be casualties, there may be a cost, there may be thorns in our flesh to frustrate us. And if you're praying that those thorns in the flesh get taken away, keep praying. But in the meantime, know that there is God's grace. And that's how it is in Israel. We got lots of thorns, and they will not go away, and they're tiring us out, and we're turning on each other, we're turning on our government. But we got to press in to the grace of God that is sufficient for us all. Amen. Thank you. Yes. I want to just close in a word of prayer before I hand it over to Mark. Father, I want to just pray for this word to fall into good soil, and Lord, that it would bring forth fruit. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would open more the eyes of our understanding to know who we are, to know the depth of the call, and Lord, to apply that word to where we're at, whether we're young, whether we're old. David, he was young, he was small, he was despised, and yet he didn't care. And Lord, may we have that spirit of David who knows there is a cause, who doesn't see the giants in the physical, but as Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. May we have the faith of David. We pray in the name of the Son of David, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen, amen. Amen. Just stay up here. Yeah. So what we're going to do, guys, this thought would be great. Aaron's going to be willing to stay and answer some questions. And so rather than running around with mics all over the place, we have a microphone right there. And if you have some questions you have about Israel or anything else you want to ask him, then you just stay right here and he's going to answer questions. And so we'll see how long that goes and kind of monitor it there. But go ahead. You're welcome to get up and ask questions. And let's just kind of hear where it goes from there. So what a blessing. Can you get the mic so everybody can hear you? Yeah, it's also on streaming at home, so they hear the streaming. We need the mic.
Good evening, and thank you for being here.
Welcome.
The last time you were here, I had asked you this question, it was closer to what happened in October. And I asked you if you were afraid, and you very confidently said no, that you weren't. How do you feel today as compared to the last time that you spoke here? Because the message is a little bit different this time around. It feels like there's a little more weight, a little bit more gravity to it.
Well, thank you for the question. No fear. No fear. There's no room for fear. There's a cause. God's on our side, and there may be casualties. What are we living for? There's a cause. It's the weight, the heaviness is being in war. It's not a conflict, it's a war. And there's a big difference. And it grinds you down day after day. Our enemy knows this, that's their strategies. And dare I say it, what happened about 3 months ago when your president decided to call a ceasefire? Until he did that, there was a lot of momentum. Remember? We were doing the job. America were big time helping us. Bang. All of a sudden, there's a ceasefire. When you're in a war and there's stagnation, wow, it's not easy. Everyone's wondering, and everyone was asking the question, why did President Trump do this? And I have a few theories about that. Now, things have started up again the last 2 weeks. It's been pretty intense fighting. We are on high alert. 27 cities have opened up their bomb shelters, hospitals, blood banks have been opened up again. So we're on the verge. But there's no fear. It's more frustration, to be honest, of let's get this job done. But the problem is, I don't think we're going to be able to get this job done. And actually, at the beginning of the war, October the 7th, I was in Beverly Hills, California, because I hang out in Beverly Hills. No. I got offered to speak to a Jewish non-believers. They were a Jewish group. It was a home group. It was about 40 of them. My gosh, you should have seen their rings. They were like this high. Very, very posh. But I wasn't asked to speak as a Messianic believer, as a Israeli correspondent, because that's what I do. And in that meeting was an Israeli who worked for Israel's nuclear reactor down in the desert, in the Negev, a city called Dimona. And he asked me the question when I was talking about, we're going to get victory. And he said, tell me, how is victory going to look? And that question is still very open-ended until today. I don't know how it's going to look. Victory. Cessation of war. Is that really peace? Lots of questions. So it's just very cloudy. And but it's, the other frustrating thing is a lot of people want to get on with life, whatever that means, getting on with life. As a tour guide, all of my tours have been cancelled. Even in the last 3 weeks that I've been in America, I've had four cancellations. One was in April next year. They cancelled. No one's signing up right now. So that's frustrating. And I'm just one of thousands of tour guides, bus drivers, hotels. These are people's livelihoods. These are jobs. And when things start to maybe come back more peaceful, are a lot of people that worked in those jobs, are they going to want to go back and work in the tourism ministry and the tourism industry? Because what happens if in another month the same thing happens? So that's the kind of frustration. But it's not an issue of fear, because the Muslim nations, they are still the same, but we have changed. We are stronger. We have grown up. We are the generation of David now. We were weak before October the 6th, October the 7th. We're like the Israelites that came through the wilderness. A generation didn't enter in, but a new generation rose up. And they were led by Joshua and Caleb. You know, Joshua in Hebrew, Yehoshua, means salvation. And Caleb, in Hebrew, Caleb, we say Kalev, it's a dog. That's the word for a dog. So if anyone is called Caleb, can I say, hey, dog? But that's what it means. And a dog is a guard dog, a hunting dog, a fighting, an attack dog, and a loyal dog. So we know that, you know, our Yeshua, our Joshua, it's the same word, same meaning. He's leading us into salvation. But we got to, in a way, we got to be dogs. We got to be fighters. We got to be guards. We got to be hunters. We got to be loyal to the cause. But there are giants, and there are fortified cities, and there are demonic stuff going around. Sir.
I want to begin by saying thank you to you and to your countrymen for standing in the gap for Western civilization and for our country as well. You are brave and mighty people. And I know it's the Lord in you. I just want you to know that there are people standing with you. And we love the country, we love the scriptures, we love the land, we love the people. But you know in your heart, we all know it's going to work out in the end.
Amen.
Love and kindness will prevail.
Amen.
But I have a question. I have many questions, but one is fresh on my mind. Is there's a lot of confusion, mixed messages coming from our government about, you know, stopping, going, the ceasefire. And I just know in my heart there's restraints on the Israeli government as concerning Hezbollah and Lebanon. And there's, you know, thoughts that Lebanon will step up. So what are your thoughts about whether the government of Lebanon and the army of Lebanon will step up to stand up to Hezbollah, and is Israel going to just have to take it, you know, on their own and deal with that issue in the northern part of the country?
Okay. Hey, sir, thank you very much for, you know, your words, your kind words. Appreciate that. And I would say back, thank you. Thank you for America, for your soldiers that have been sent over, for your tax money that's paying for weapons to help our cause, which is your cause. So reciprocally, thank you very much also. When it comes to Lebanon, we are liberating Lebanon, and so are you. 3 weeks ago, American delegates, Israeli delegates, and Lebanese government all met and decided now is the time. Hezbollah, who, for those of you who don't know, Hezbollah have been ruling in Lebanon for decades, and we have been annihilating Hezbollah. Do you remember the pages story? Where, long story, but the Lebanese government, the Americans, and the Israelis realize now's the time. So they're going to make a move. It's a calculated move. And they wouldn't do it if they didn't think it was the time. So we're going to gradually pull out of Lebanon. America is going to supply weapons and help the Lebanese army. But it looks like it's going to happen. So this is going to be liberation from Lebanon for Lebanon. And predominantly, the Lebanese government are Christian Lebanese, not Muslim Lebanese. So this is a liberation for our Christian brothers and sisters who live in Lebanon. And they really want peace with Israel. I think the next step after that is there will be genuine peace with Israel. It'll be incredible. So pray for that. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Lebanon. And pray for wisdom for the leaders of America, Lebanon, Israel. It's got to be done very strategic because Hezbollah are still strong. They still have thousands of operatives and weapons. But like I said, I think through intelligence, military intelligence, that it's a calculated timing move. And they know more than you and I, so they probably feel now is the time.
So does Syria stay out of it? You know, the leader of Syria was former ISIS.
Correct.
And
Jolani.
Yes. And so
that's
another very confusing situation.
Yeah.
Why is President Trump supporting him so much? Is it to bring stability? Will Syria stay out of this thing that's going on in
Syria,
Lebanon?
I don't think will be involved in Lebanon, even though Donald Trump made a few comments by saying, I think Lebanon would be better if Jolani ruled in Lebanon. Do you remember when he said that? It's unbelievable. But he seems to have pushed him out and told him, don't get involved. So Jolani's left. So Donald Trump, he's going to have to deal with Syria in the future. And that will be somewhere down the list. But like Benjamin Netanyahu said on October the 8th, he said the Middle East will not be the same. And it's not. So Lebanon is being liberated. We are liberating the Gaza Strip. Jordan remains the same. Keep your eye on Iraq. I think Iraq have a change going on there. But definitely Syria. Syria is a concern, which is right above Israel. It's on our northern border. And above Syria is Turkey. And Turkey do not have natural resources in their land. But Syria is filled with natural resources. Historically, that was a key to dominating land. If you knew there were natural resources in that land, once you got those natural resources, it meant trade, which meant money, which meant weapons, which meant power. And Turkey know that Syria is filled with natural resources. So keep your eye on Turkey. Thank you.
God bless your ministry.
Thank you so much. You too. Thank you.
Good to see you again, Aaron. It's really an honor. And as a fellow Jewish believer, my heart is there in Israel with you.
Thank you.
So glad to hear you tonight. Two questions, if you have time to share a little bit, how you came to faith in Yeshua, and also how the believers here that are Gentile believers, something how to encourage them. How do we reach the Jewish people here in Knoxville? How do we, you know, practical ways to do that? Thank you.
Sure. Is that okay if I just quickly share my testimony? Yeah, I'll give you the two-minute version. When I was 16 years, I grew up in a Jewish family, a very strong heritage. My last name is Levako. It used to be Levi. My mother, her maiden name is Levi, Ruth Levi. We believe we're from the tribe of Levi. I always say I know I'm from the tribe of Levi because it's in my genes. Bad joke. My great-great-grandfather was the chief rabbi of Lithuania, so I have roots in Lithuania, in Russia, in Belarusia, in Ukraine, in Germany, in Austria. Bit of a mix. How my ancestors ended up in New Zealand, really strange. But so I grew up in a Jewish family, had a very wonderful Jewish mother, tried to push a very deep Jewish identity. And of course, along with that, having a Jewish mother meant I learned about Jewish guilt. You know, it's like the Jewish mother, she buys her son two ties for his bar mitzvah. So on his bar mitzvah day, he comes downstairs wearing a suit and one of the ties. And his mother looks at him and she says, "What's wrong? You don't like the other tie?" Anyhow, but I was, even though I grew up in an Orthodox synagogue, I was a very secular Jew, like a lot of Jews living in America. So I liked the pleasures of the world, and I played sport, and I hung out with my friends, Gentile friends. So big turning point was when I was 16 years old. Any 16-year-olds here? So when I was 16 years old, when I was your age, I was at a party doing some wrong things. We were in a car accident, and my very best friend was killed in that car accident. And I remember seeing him like dead on the road, thinking, wow, where is he now? And how close that could have been me, and where would I be? And then I started about the next 3 years asking deep philosophical questions about life, death, afterlife, and things like that. The more I searched, the more lost I became. Until a Christian man, when I was 19 years old, came into my life, just got in my face, and just, you know, the second question was, how do you, you know, evangelize or reach out to Jewish people? Well, this guy did everything you shouldn't do, and it worked. Okay? So I don't know how to answer that second question, but he really did. You wouldn't write it in a textbook, his method, but it worked. And it basically, I think the answer is, you remember what the Lord said to Moses, what is in your hand? You use what you've got. If you feel the freedom and the liberty to share your faith with someone, Jew, Gentile, just be yourself. They want to see someone genuine, someone who loves. You know, everyone needs to be loved. But this guy, he was like, you know, you're a sinner. You're separated from God. You're going to hell. And it worked. I was like really convicted. And talking of, you know, you asked me about being afraid. I was afraid. But I was afraid of something else. How could I do this? And what if my family found this out? Because my family taught me that Christians, historically Christians, are our enemies. And they've done so many bad things against the Jewish people. So long story short, I accepted the Lord. The whole process was very short. And I like using an illustration of a caterpillar going into a cocoon, coming out as a butterfly. I was in the cocoon, but I was too afraid to come out because of my family. And a little bit of peer pressure as well. But I couldn't stay in that cocoon because the call, the sense of, Paul says, the kingdom of God came not only in word but in power. It really was like a Holy Spirit visitation for me. So I had to tell them, and I told them, and they were devastated. The whole Jewish community excommunicated me. And so I ended up going about 400 miles north, and got involved in a church, and they helped disciple me, went to Bible college for a few years, then I immigrated to Israel. So the Lord's hand, I mean, by his grace, I wasn't looking. I think deep down I was searching for answers, but this I wasn't looking for. It was a real shock to my system. So thank you. Was that both the questions I asked? Yeah, thank you. No more questions? Okay. Well, thank you everyone for having me, and Pastor Mark, thank you.
Praise the Lord. What a blessing to have Aaron. What a blessing. What a blessing. I want to pray now for Aaron and for Israel, and just again lift them up to the Lord. You know, we are in part of a grand adventure of what God. When you think about the Bible, and starting with Abraham and God's plan for the nation of Israel, and the fact that they would come to know Him, and then the 12 tribes, and all that happens, and then they fall away, and they're put out of the land, and they come back in, and now the whole a big even portion of the church doesn't think they're going to be brought back into the land. What a shock it's going to be when God fulfills this beautiful adventure and brings them all back together as one. And then, of course, we're joined with them as Gentiles in one in the kingdom of God, and what that's going to look like in the millennial kingdom and then in the new kingdom coming. It's truly an amazing thing that God has done. You know, Hollywood couldn't write anything half this great. But I want to pray again for Aaron and just for the nation of Israel and for God's plan for His people. So let's do that. Father, we thank You again for Aaron tonight. We thank You, Lord, for bringing Aaron here to us. And Lord, I just think of him, personally pray for him. Just his job, thinking about, Lord, survival and a living and the tours and just things drying up, but not even to mention the pressure of living in a nation that is always under stress, not afraid, as he said, but at the same time, Lord, feeling the pressure of the surrounding nations and the world piling on as it's led by the demonic realm, Lord, just to, again, try to thwart Your plan. Lord, the battle is against You. And Your plan and Your promises, Lord, to Abraham and to his children. And Lord, to us as well, even as Gentiles. But I just pray again, Your blessing on him during this time as they're trying to get settled as a nation, to get back to just some level of whatever normalcy is, as we've been speaking about. But Lord, we thank You, God, for Your promises to the nation. And we pray, Lord, we know You're going to complete those promises. We pray, God, that You would, again, continue to use the pressure to drive them home and to break their hearts and get them ready and softened for the revealing of the Holy Spirit, of the Messiah through the Holy Spirit to them, Lord. We know You're working this again as a part of Your grand plan. So continue, Lord, to protect them, continue to prepare their hearts, continue, Lord, through the struggle to that they as a nation might break free from this cocoon, Lord, and just being so bound up by the enemy and all that's happening. And just a glorious future, Lord, when the sons of God are revealed. What a glorious day it's going to be. So I pray for wisdom for the leadership, for the government there, for Prime Minister Netanyahu, and the nation as a whole. You would guard them. I pray Your continued favor from our nation and our president. And Lord, that You would. We know You're working all things together for good. But again, I just pray Your mercy on them as a nation. And just again, knowing that we're standing with them in any way that we can help them. But we thank You, Lord, again for tonight and Your blessing. And just again, Lord, bless the nation of Israel, bless Your people, and bless Aaron. And we thank You, Lord, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.